Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in the program today, we will be considering the words of Job, but the theme will be somewhat different from what we've been focusing on in previous programs due to the fact that in those previous programs, we had been studying creation in the book of Job.
Yeah, Scott, we have done quite a few radio shows on the creation theme in Job, and given our program's main subject, that is Scripture on Creation, mm-hmm. I hope one of the things that all the listeners are observing is there is a lot of Scripture on creation.
Including a lot in the book of Job.
Yeah, a whole lot in the book of Job. And as I like to point out, as often as possible, I might add, the subject, or put another way, the doctrine of creation is not an uncommon or trivial issue in the Bible.
Even though you may hear some people try and minimize its importance.
You know, and I think that that approach to the subject of creation stems from a couple of sources. One may be, since it can be a controversial issue, especially in the modern day church, mm-hmm. people try and justify not talking about creation. You know, they're uncomfortable with controversy. They justify not talking about it by simply considering it to be an unimportant subject in the Bible. Or a second reason is that when a person is convinced that evolution is true, as presented by secular science, frankly, they're embarrassed by what the Bible says. And so they try to defend Scripture, so to speak, by saying that the statements related to creation, correct or not, aren't important. But the main message of the Bible, that is salvation and sanctification, etc., is still absolutely true and reliable.
And Dr. Scripture, even though we're emphasizing the importance of the creation doctrine, I'd like to point out that you don't think the doctrine of creation is a salvation issue, so to speak. In other words, if a person's beliefs concerning creation are incorrect, whatever those beliefs might be, that wouldn't mean they can't be saved.
Oh, exactly. And, you know, unfortunately, there are some, I don't know how to describe it, overzealous creationists that would put creation doctrine, their belief in creation, the literal belief in 6 days and so on and so forth, as though if they were incorrect on that, they don't believe the Bible, they can't be saved, and that's just incorrect.
Believe on the six-day creation and you shall be saved.
Yeah,
I don't think that's in the Bible anywhere.
No, and frankly, thankfully, you know, our belief on a host of doctrines can be wrong and we can still be saved. There is an issue. That is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That, the Bible makes clear, without faith in that doctrine, without faith in that truth, we can't be saved. But these other things, fortunately, our salvation isn't based on having every T crossed and every I dotted on the large list of doctrines that are important in the Bible.
And so, although we generally talk about issues related to creation on this program, and have seen all kinds of references to things concerning creation in the book of Job.
Yeah.
Today, Dr. Scripture, you want to consider a text in Job that isn't really about creation per se.
That's right, Scott. We've been studying several of Job's statements in Job chapter 12 in the last few programs. And now that we've come to chapter 13, we're going to see Job says something that I think essentially summarizes the entire testimony of Job in a single sentence.
Wow. Well, that's claiming a lot. I mean, the content of this book, which is considered by some scholars to be the greatest literary work ever composed.
That's right.
Summarized in one sentence.
Well, now, I'm not saying all the content of the book wrapped up into one sentence. I mean, after all, we've already mentioned that this verse that we're going to consider doesn't relate to creation, and yet we've been doing all these programs on creation in the book of Job, right? So there's an awful lot in the book of Job about creation, and this verse isn't about creation. But what I am proposing is the statement Job makes, and by the way, I haven't even mentioned what the verse is. It's in Job chapter 13. It's Job 13, 15. This statement summarizes everything Job says in his debates with his friends, and even in his complaint to the Almighty. And I think it reveals the level of faith of this great servant of God.
So this is quite a packed statement.
Exactly. And so I'm just going to read the first half of Job 13, 15. It is, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him."
Wow. And that seems almost like a contradiction to some of his complaints and that sort of thing.
Yeah, it does. You wonder how much hope, how much faith, and we're going to see that that word can be translated trust as well. You wonder how much trust Job is putting in the Lord when he's saying, just kill me now, you know, I want to die, I wish I were never born, and so on. So, though he slay me, I will hope in him, I think truly does summarize Job's attitude towards this entire incredible trial that he's going through. And let me now point out again that I mentioned the King James Version translates that word trust. So in other words, it says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. And that word is really an interesting word, whether it's translated hope or trust. We'll see that in other places, it's translated wait. Mm. And there is an overlap in the meaning of all three English words. And of course, this Hebrew word has a broad sense of application.
You demonstrate your hope or trust by your willingness to wait on the Lord.
That's right. Isn't it interesting that this word is talking about something that ultimately is demonstrated? Just talking about it doesn't mean much. Words are cheap. But demonstrating it demonstrates the truth, the reality of that hope or trust. The first time this word occurs in Job is in Job chapter 6, verse 11. And it's interesting, the New American Standard Bible translates it wait in this case. In Job chapter 6, verse 11, Job is speaking and he says, what is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should endure? But on the other hand, the NIV and KJV translates that word hope. Let me read from the NIV. Job 6:11 says, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Boy, that's really strange, isn't it? I mean, Job is actually saying, why should I keep on being patient? Why should I hope? So, you know, one of the things that we should recognize is going on in the heart and mind of Job is he's confused, he's frustrated, he's inconsistent even in the things that he is saying. That's never happened to you when you've just been out of sorts, right, Scott?
Oh, of course not.
Yeah, I mean, that is what happens with us. When we are confused and when we don't know what's going on, we can be very inconsistent with the things that we say and the way we respond to what's going on. And so I think one of the things that we see in the way Job presents himself and the literary presentation here is very real. And that's encouraging because what we can do is we can identify with Job. He's this great man of God. He has this great faith and patience, and yet he's all over the place. And so that should encourage us. There are times in our lives when, for lack of a better way to put it, we'll be all over the place in the way we respond to God and the things that he puts us through. Though, frankly, I would imagine that there's certainly nobody in this room, but I've never met anyone that's gone through what God put Job through.
No.
let's be reminded of what God put him through. He took all of his children. He took all of his wealth. He took his reputation. He took his health. And he even, because of the trials that Job went through, had his wife set against him. And remember, his wife basically said, why don't you just kill yourself? And on top of all of that, his friends are accusing him of doing something to deserve all these things that have happened to him. And by Job saying, no, I didn't do anything to deserve all this, his friends are calling him a liar.
So the only things, the only people that God left for Job were not exactly blessings at that point.
Right. And so in every way that we can imagine, we can identify with how Job is responding to this trial. And yet, listen to what he says. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Mm. I mean, that is truly astounding. I aspire to be like Job.
Especially in the context that you just said it in.
Right. And so as we've mentioned, this word is translated hope, it's translated wait, it's translated trust, and surely there is an element of all of those ideas that overlap within that word. But you know, Scott, I mentioned that I've never met anybody, and certainly I have never experienced even close to the kind of suffering that Job went through. But there is another person that I understand, and by faith, I am convinced did suffer more than even Job. And that person is the Lord Jesus himself. Can't you imagine Jesus actually saying that, perhaps when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane or when he was hanging on the cross? Can't you imagine Jesus saying, though he slay me, I will trust in him. I will hope in him. Of course, speaking of his father.
Yes.
You know, we understand that Job did not like the things that were happening to him. One of the things that I don't think we think about very often is that we can be very sure that Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He did not want what he figured the Father wanted. How can we say that? Because Jesus' very words in the Garden of Gethsemane were, "But not as I will." In other words, what Jesus wanted was the cup to be removed from him. "Not my will, but thine be done," as he spoke to his Father. So did this happen at any other point in all of history? Jesus' will was different from the Father's will. I mean, those words that he says in the Garden of Gethsemane indicate that that was a fact. Now, what Jesus ultimately wanted to do was submit to the Father's will. But that truly is an astounding truth, that Jesus' will was different from the Father's there in the garden. And yet, he was able to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And while he was hanging on the cross, can't you hear Jesus actually saying, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him"? And so, listener, whatever you might be going through, and though you may not want what you understand God's will is for you, understand that the Lord Jesus Christ can identify with that. He knows what that is like. He can identify with you. He put himself in a position to identify with Job. But I want to consider one more thing as we consider this verse, Job chapter 13, verse 15, because I see one major difference in the response of Job compared to Jesus in the face of trial and suffering, unjust as it may be. Because we've only read the first half of Job chapter 13, verse 15. The entire verse says this, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." But Job went on to say, "Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him."
Wow, contrast that.
Right, because you know what? I don't think Jesus said that in his heart of hearts. He did not go on to say, "I will argue with the Father." What did he say? "Not my will, but thine be done." I mean, it's almost hard to put this into words, but there we see the weakness of Job. Job could not tolerate this injustice, which he understood it to be, and so he said, "I'll argue my ways before him. I would argue with God if I had a chance." And I say that confidently because back earlier in that very chapter that we're considering, Job chapter 13, listen to what verse 3 says, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God." So this is Job's attitude. As much as he trusts God, he wants to argue with him. You ever feel like arguing with God?
Quite often.
Well, we're in good company. I mean, Job wanted to argue with God. And so what an unspeakable example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 53 about him talking back. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. He did not open his mouth. And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.